Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for the truths of Scripture. And I pray that as I share them, I do so accurately in tone and in context. And I thank you for understanding that it is my privilege to preach, but I only do so by the strength of your guidance through the Holy Spirit. And I humbly ask that my words, if true, would draw us closer to you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been an interesting week. And again, we experienced, you never know what's coming down the road. Out of the blue, COVID-19 caught up with the Klutzing family. And so now here I am, rather than Pastor Joel, and on a bit of short notice. I guess that's what they call in the marketing world, a disclaimer. Early in the week, Pastor Joel thought he had a cold. And then on Wednesday, he had a bit of a fever. And then early Thursday, we learned that Carrie was positive. Pastor Joel had expanded symptoms, and he would be required to have a minimum of a 10-day quarantine because of his mom. Then he also, early Thursday, alerted me that I should plan on preaching, and we were headed to Maryland for the day because we have a grandson who lives in Florida. He was visiting his parents in Maryland, and the only day we could see him was Thursday. So for one who normally starts a sermon on Monday to do it on Sunday, I didn't start until Friday. That may be a warning. But my first step was to ask the Lord to guide me. And my immediate thought was Psalm 139. And then shortly after that, I was reading a devotional that Carol and I use every day by Paul David Tripp. And the verse that you read as the gospel verse from Romans was the verse for the day. I love Psalm 139. It was the basis for my welcome and prelude remarks when I had the privilege of marrying Mike and Joni. And later, as I looked at one of my resources, Carol mentioned that you have a bunch of notes in there. You may have preached on this before. Well, as it turns out, I did about a year and a half ago, but only on a portion of it. So this is not a reprise of that sermon. It should all be different. And I titled the sermon today, Cause for Thought, and I hope you will. I think I could have also caused it Cause for Pause, because it is a psalm that strikes me as being so clear and applicable to us as it was when David wrote it. When Carol and I moved to Maryland, we attended an Episcopal church. And after I became a believer, I found the church wanting in terms of their view of Scripture. The first red flag came in a Bible study on Jonah, and it was introduced as a great parable, a great story that illustrates a good point, but we were not expected to believe that Jonah was really in the belly of a whale. Even as an immature young believer, something struck me about that. I said, I don't think that's right. The other troubling belief that was espoused to us by two ordained Episcopal priests was that the Bible contained legend, myth, and truth. These ultimately led us out of that church to a new contemporary church that lacked liturgy. The music was modern, but their theology and preaching was solidly biblical. And that is where my learning curve of biblical doctrine took off. It was also a place where I experienced an inductive Bible study. Almost 40 years later, I think the only thing I recall from that Bible study was the direction of what an inductive study was. It means first to observe what the words say. For example, if I say to you, Psalm 139. You can only conclude that it is a psalm And that since it's 139, there must be 138 others. Now, we know that there's 150, but from those words, you can't deduce that. So as we look together today at Psalm 39, let's observe and understand what it says to us. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It is only truth. It applies to us completely and intimately as it did to David when he wrote it. Yesterday, as I was thinking about the psalm, I had this thought. I'm very familiar with its words. I'm very familiar with its meaning. I like it. I agree with it. I reference it in teaching. I preach it. But do we think of it and apply it to our daily life? If I have a goal today, it would be that I and you would be more guided and influenced by these familiar words of guidance every day of our life. The Puritan theologian John Owen said, this is how to pursue the words of Scripture. Know the word with our mind, cherish the word in our hearts, and obey the word with our will. I claim no expertise in the depths of the Psalms, but I do ask this question. Is there another psalm that speaks so clearly to us of God's knowledge of us, of who we are, what we think, what we say, and what we do? It's an intensely personal Davidic psalm, as David is awed that God knows him so completely, and we need grasp that God knows us as intimately and as detailed as well. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Think of it this way. You all know me. Some of you know me pretty well. My best friend knows me even more so. Carol knows me even more so than him. None know everything, but God knows it all. And frankly, that makes me uncomfortable at times. So verses 1 through 4, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The Holy Spirit who inspired David in this psalm is stating that we are examined. We might say we're checked out by God, who's aware of every move we make, whether we sit, stand, think. Verse 4 addresses our speaking. The New Living Translation tells us that the Lord knows what we will say before we say it. Kip and I spoke this week, and he reminded me of a comment I made in a sermon previously that a resource said that God hears our thoughts. That should get our attention. It certainly gets mine. Tailgate drivers really get my goat. And I'm sure at times I have thoughts about their character that I would prefer God not hear. Several years ago, I led a Bible study, a study on a book by John Piper, who made a point that we should live each day in such a way that we cause God to smile. In verses 5 through 6, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Hedged behind and before. God has us wrapped up all the time. As believers, we should find comfort in this as it speaks to the security that we have in him. John Spurgeon said, God records our sins and in his grace blots out remembrance of them. We would say that as God knows, but erases from his recall. We have security and comfort in him by virtue of our confession and repentance. Verse 7 from the New Living Translation reads this way, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. There's nothing we can do. There's no place we can go to hide from God's vantage view of us. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He resides in us as believers. And so where we go, he goes. As in every thought, every step, and every word. In verses 8 through 10, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. These verses collectively define the comprehensiveness of God's presence. God is present in heaven and hell. Now, God's presence in hell, from one resource, is that it is in the form of his power and justice to those who reject him. He's in the sky and the sea. There is simply no limit to his presence, and this should be great comfort to us. Verse 10, God's hand of guidance and security is with us always. Verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely a darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We should not, nor need not, try to hide from God. It's fruitless and impossible. Even when we are in distressing times, this past year, we've lived in the throes of a pandemic. Our lives have been interrupted in many ways, and for some, devastatingly so. There have been the loss of loved ones, financial distress, frustration, anxiety over the limitation of our activities, mixed messages on COVID protocols. But through it all, we need to be reminded that God is in it, and he is our comfort. Deuteronomy 31:6 confirms this, and again, this is from the New Living Translation. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Verses 13 and 14, for you formed me my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. David was astounded that he was created by God. Are we equally enthralled that we are God's handmade artistry? Since we are formed in the womb, one resource points out that evolution is therefore factually denied. Another points out that we are made in God's image regardless of our ethnicity or our gender. Our existence, yours and mine, was God's intention. I then conclude that there are no accidental births, not even crisis pregnancy. Verses 15 and 16, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That's from the New Living Translation. Woven together. As I thought about these verses, I thought of a sweater that I have. A number of years ago, Carol knitted a cable sweater for me, and I wear it with pride. I get a lot of compliments on it. Carol appreciates that I like the product of her activity. God loves us as the product of his activity, creativity. A commentary states that God does not see a fetus or an embryo, but rather he saw David, and he saw each of us by name. He knows the length of our days, further evidence that we are unable to comprehend the mind of God. In verses 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Do we think, as David did, that God's thoughts are so precious and massive, likening them to the grains of sand at the beach? May it be that we do so if we do not already. A commentary offers that David is exhausted by the thought of considering God's attentiveness to him, that he knows every single detail. And should he fall asleep thinking, when he awakes, God's still there with him. In verse 19, O you would slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. This is an imprecatory verse. And that's one of those big doctrine words, but imprecatory means it's a prayer for God to destroy the enemies of God. Now, I've mentioned this before. Pastor Joel and I both have often prayed that God would solve something or destroy them. There are 21 psalms that in some form are considered imprecatory. In verses 20 and 22, for they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. David had a legitimate hatred for God's enemies and considered them his own enemies, as should we. The caution, however, is to not make it a personal vendetta. As we know, vengeance upon them is for the Lord to do, not us. And as we will see in verse 23, David is seeking God's indication of sin and anxiety in his life that would require him to confess. It's what we do each week. We did it together today. We privately ask God to recall to us those things for which we need to confess and repent. And the final two verses, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our gospel text this morning from Romans 8:31-39 is something of a New Testament confirmation of an Old Testament revelation. Verse 31 poses the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35 asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And verses 37 through 39 confirms our security in our Lord and Savior, and it reads this way, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would add to that, as we read that as believers, we find comfort. If we hear that as a non-believer, it ought to spur us to belief in Christ as Savior. He knows us. He loves us. He forgives us. We need only to seek the Lord's will in all we do. What better way to follow him than to make the truths of this psalm a mindful factor in the activities of our everyday life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us to come to you in prayer. And in doing so, we acknowledge that you are who we should depend upon and trust in. It is by your grace that we know that you are worthy of our praise. Thank you that you know us completely. And may that draw us to be more Christ-like in how we live. We are blessed that we can gather freely to proclaim you and pray that those who would seek to remove you from a standard to live by would be thwarted. Guide us to recognize evil and how we should appropriately respond. Standing for your truth can be difficult or unpopular, but by your grace and the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened to do so. Our nation is becoming increasingly violent, and respect for life is diminishing. Again this week, there were another mass shooting and several smaller shootings. We pray for those who lost loved ones and for those who were wounded. Father, make known to us the why and guide those who can influence our country for change. We pray for civility with our elected leaders and a stop to the politics of personal destruction. All authority is from you, Lord, and if your way is dismissed, may you respond and change hearts and direction. We thank you for healing mercies for Pastor Joel and his family, for Linda and Grace, and we continue to pray for Siobhan and Linda B. For those who grieve, the victims of violence this week, and for the Pozar family and Carrie McCall, may they know your peace and comfort in their loss. And Lord, we pray also for our homebound families, for those who are unable to be with us, that they know they are not absent from our hearts, and that your presence would be apparent to them.